morning. If you'd like to just lift your hands before we get in the Word, and the guys will be glad to bring you one and let you use one of our Bibles. Okay, just lift your hands and they will jog up to you and give you one of our, let you use one of our Bibles. Okay? I'm proud of you. There's not too many of you that you brought your own Bibles today. Really, that's good. Good stuff. Okay. We had a couples fellowship Friday night. Had a great time in the fellowship hall, didn't we? We had a good time getting to know some people and stuff. Yeah. Our next one coming up is February 15th. That's going to be our sweethearts banquet. And we want you to come. This was a couple of pictures we took of the people that were there Friday. Okay. And just get ready. We're going to have a great time. We're going to be at the Desert Princess Country Club. It's going to be a banquet. Brooks Gibbs will be there to share some fun stuff and about marriage and love and things like that. So I've been asked if you're not married and you're dating and what couple wants to come. Absolutely. This is a couple's night, so you can come. But pick up an invitation. We have some invitations at the information window. Pick up an invitation, fill it out, and give it back to us because we really want you there. We have a limited number of spaces, so please sign up because we just want to really have a great time. It'll be a fun time. This will be a dress-up time and cost you a little money, but it's going to be worth it. And it's going to, if you don't ask her, call for counseling early because there's going to be a lot. Because I'm going to make it really rough because over the next couple of weeks, I'm going to say, if you really love her, you're going to invite her. And okay, you'll sell some of the toys in the garage if you need to take her. So plan on being there. All right. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 49. If you're visiting with us, we're really glad that you're here. What we do is we're going through the Word together. This year, we're using the one-year Bible as our guide. And we're reading daily as a church in the one-year Bible. It'll take us a year to read the Bible. I'm doing it the two-year plan through the Old Testament. So what you're reading through the Old Testament, I'll be sharing on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night from portions of what you're reading. So we're all on the same page. We're going through the Word together. We give you questions in your bulletin of every chapter in the Bible as we're going through. As you read those, you read those questions. It'll help understand what you've been reading and kind of solidify it in your mind. And then the folders. We're doing everything we can to make sure that you guys are on the same page. So we're really in the Word together this year because that truly, my friend, is the answer, the Word of God. So we're going to do everything we can. I'm going to keep hitting you with stuff, so we're in the Word together. All right, I want to bring ourselves up to date where we are right now. Let's review a little bit. We've been reading through and where we've been. Because normally what I'm doing, I'm trying to do that. This morning I got one verse I want to talk about, but let me kind of bring us up to where we are anyway. All right? Jacob. Jacob was the one who wrestled with God and received the name Israel. He had 12 sons. He foolishly showed favoritism to one of his sons, a son named Joseph. And he ended up giving him the now famous coat of many colors. In time, the sibling rivalry that Jacob fostered reached a boiling point and almost led to murder. Instead of killing him, which his brothers is what they wanted to do, they sold him into slavery and they faked his death to his dad, said, hey, we found his coat, it's got blood on it, you know, he must have been killed and so forth. Joseph was 17 years old when he was taken down to Egypt as a slave. Because of his administration abilities and so forth, he rose to become the manager of Potiphar's house, which was a ruler in Egypt. Then he was falsely accused of rape by Potiphar's wife, and so he was imprisoned for that. And by God's plan and under God's protection, Joseph eventually became the ruler of Egypt, second only to Pharaoh himself. He had this tremendous amount of power. Pharaoh gave him so much power, you speak it, it's law. They will listen to you. He rose to that position. Then one day it happened. His backsliding brothers came to Egypt and bowed at his feet. They come asking to buy some food during the seven-year famine that was devouring a large part of the world at that time. That's why Joseph was doing what he was doing under Pharaoh to organize this whole thing of this 7 years of plenty, first of all, and then 7 years of famine. As you've been reading, you know that. So the brothers came asking for some food, and with the tables turned, Joseph could have taken revenge on them. You know, he could have just, okay, guys, I can speak it, and you're dead meat, man. He could have just spoken a word. The people there in his place where he was could have just taken him and killed him immediately. But through some clever plans that you read, you know, the last week or so, he uncovered the fact that his brothers had changed. In fact, it was even revealed to him that one of his brothers was willing to die for one of his other brothers. Well, it came to the point that he couldn't contain himself any longer, and he revealed his identity, and he forgave them. And it's an incredible lesson on forgiveness. And my prayer is that the Holy Spirit would lead us to learn to forgive like Joseph. And he said this, he said, and Joseph says in the word, Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. And he asked them, is my father still living? Brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, come close to me. And when they had done so, he said, I'm your brother Joseph, the one that you sold to Egypt. And now do not be distressed and not be angry with yourselves for selling me there. And it says that Joseph's brothers were speechless. His brothers were speechless. And you can really understand that, man. Their past had finally caught up to them. The helpless teenager they sold into slavery was now one of the most powerful men in the entire world. The brother they hated and even wanted to kill was standing in front of them with their lives in his hands. And can you imagine that guilt must have just flooded over them? Fearful speculation crowded their minds as they thought about what Joseph might do to them because of what they had done to him. Although Joseph's brother's reaction makes sense to us, his reaction does not. Joseph did what is unnatural for humans. He did not hold a grudge. You know, holding a grudge is natural. You know, somebody does something, we hold that grudge. We cop an attitude. Joseph didn't do that. Did you notice there as he called his brothers close to him? With his body language, he showed that he had forgiven them. He embraced them. But then why did Joseph identify their sin if he had forgiven them? Why did he say, I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt? He wasn't rubbing their nose in their sin. It wasn't intended to make them feel guilty. Joseph just took the initiative to forgive them. Incredible, man. That should be our lives. He offered forgiveness for even a silent confession from his tongue-tied brothers. Then Joseph reassured his brothers and encouraged them to forgive themselves for what they had done. Then he says in Genesis 45:15, and now do not be distressed and not be angry with yourselves for selling me here. And he kissed all his brothers and he wept over them. And afterwards, it says, his brothers talked with him. Joseph forgave his brothers with unconditional love. Their sin against him was forgiven and forgotten. And there's probably nobody in this room that's been maligned to the point that Joseph was and that had been misused as Joseph was. Probably no one in this room, okay, you know, sold into slavery by his brothers. They wanted to kill him. Falsely accused of rape, was in jail, prison for many years. He did some good things in prison, got in charge of some guys. He interpreted some dreams. He asked one of them to please tell Pharaoh about me and so forth. He didn't do that. He spent a few more years in jail. Incredible what this man went through. And when he sees his brothers, he forgives them. We have no reason to carry a grudge, church, towards anybody that's done anything in our lives. Well, the whole family, he tells his family to move to Egypt. They all moved to Egypt. God blessed them there abundantly. They began to prosper over and over. And then we come to chapter 49. And Jacob, in chapter 49, is blessing all of his sons. And he's giving a blessing to each one of his sons and prophesying over them and what they're going to do. And then we come to verse 10, and I just want to deal with verse 10 this morning real quickly. I don't normally do it this way, but there's some things in here we need to see because it's incredible. When I read it, I thought, we need to know this. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, 49:10, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes. And to him shall be the obedience of the people. The verse that we read today is one of the earliest prophecies concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to this earth. It was spoken by Jacob while on his deathbed some 1,700 years before Jesus was born. This statement, uttered by this man called Israel, is so graphic and so clear that it has convinced many Jews to turn to Jesus Christ as their promised Messiah. And for those of us here this morning that know the Lord, it is yet another indisputable indicator of the authority and the accuracy of the Scriptures. And it verifies without a doubt that we serve the true God, Jehovah God, the Lord Jesus Christ. I want us to look at this prophetic statement and notice four descriptions regarding the Messiah, Jesus, or as he's called here, Shiloh. First of all, I want you to see the title of Jesus. The name Shiloh implies three truths about Jesus. Shiloh refers to a messenger or someone who is sent on a mission. Galatians 4:4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. And over and over and over again, Jesus testified that he was sent into this world on a mission. He said in John 6:38, "For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but to do the will of him that sent me." Jesus was both the message and the messenger sent to us from God the Father. Now, the word Shiloh also means peacemaker. In one of his prophecies, Isaiah declared that the Messiah would be, in Isaiah 9:6, the Messiah would be the Prince of Peace. It's no wonder that when Jesus was born, the angels, you know, declared in Luke chapter 2, verse 14, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men." Jesus is the peacemaker between man and God. There is one mediator between God and man. That's the man Christ Jesus. Paul also said in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." If you want real peace in your life, peace with God and the peace of God, my statement to you, heartfelt desire for each one of us this morning is that you would turn to Jesus Christ. There is a difference of having peace with God and the peace of God. When you come to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you recognize that he died in your stead and you were separated from God because of your sin. You were legally separated, and legally you could not have a relationship with God because of your sin. It's a legal thing because God had declared the soul that sins must die. Legally, we must die. We recognize that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him would not perish, would not die, but would have everlasting life. Believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Saved from what? Saved from the death that is inevitable because of the legality of who we are. We are born into sin, and we're separated from God. So when we come to Jesus Christ, and we recognize that he died for our sins, and his blood is the only sufficient remedy or cleansing for our sins, and his blood has washed away our sins. Our hearts have been sprinkled by the blood of Jesus Christ, and so death has to now pass over. When we do that and accept that and receive what is just accepting the free gift, when we accept that free gift, we have peace with God. And if we should die, we'd be in his presence. If the rapture should happen, we'd be in heaven. We have peace with God because we have accepted what Jesus Christ did. But there's a difference of having peace with God and the peace of God. Now, what is the peace of God? The Bible says that we can have peace that passes all understanding. The peace of God is the peace, for instance, that the Father had that enabled him to allow his son to be nailed to that cross and to go through the agonizing death that he went through, that peace, to be able to turn and allow that to happen to his son because he knew what inevitably would happen, that we would be able to have the possibility of having eternal life. That's the peace of God. The peace of God that says, and from that point, Jesus moved steadfastly towards Jerusalem, going to the cross for the peace that was set before him. For the joy that was set before him. Knowing that joy would be there, he had peace. And I want to tell you something, my friend. This morning, you can have the peace of God in whatever circumstance you're in right now. Whatever pain, whatever pressure, whatever confusion, whatever hurt, whatever disease, whatever relational thing, whatever financial crunch, whatever pressure, just of life, you can have the peace of God that passes all understanding. It doesn't mean that the circumstance may change in 15 minutes, but it means even though that circumstance doesn't change, you can have the peace of God and you don't understand why. Wow, things are still a mess. Still getting beat up here. Everything's falling apart, but I have peace. I don't understand it. That's what the Bible says. You won't understand it. If you understand it, it's not the peace of God. So if you want real peace in your life, peace with God and the peace of God, I'm telling you this morning, turn to Jesus. Just turn to Jesus. This term Shiloh also implies that this messenger, this peacemaker, is a deliverer or a savior. Most Jewish and Christian scholars agree that this verse was intended to be messianic. In other words, it was meant to be a forecaster of the one who would come and save mankind from their sin. Truly, Jesus was the Savior that Jacob was talking about. Isaiah 19:20 says, "And he shall send them a Savior and a great one, and he shall deliver them." An angel from the Lord instructed Joseph and Mary to name their son Jesus, which means Jehovah saves. Matthew 1:21, "For he shall save his people from their sins." At his birth, the angels declared Jesus to be the Savior. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." My friend, let me assure you that Jesus, the great Shiloh, can save you. Hebrews 7:25, "Whereby he is able also to save them," I love this, "to the uttermost that come unto God by him." He is able to do that. Secondly, let me tell you about the time of Jesus. There are two personal particulars that are given to us here regarding the Messiah. Number one, here in Genesis 49:10, it says he would be of the tribe of Judah. Now, the historian Luke meticulously shows us that Christ's lineage was through Judah. As you go through the lineage there in the first chapter of the Gospel of Luke, you will see that he's taken back to Judah. But it also tells us about the time of the Messiah's coming. It said, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah until Shiloh come." Oh, get this prophecy, church. This is so great. This is saying that the Messiah would come before the rule and authority of the tribe of Judah would cease. When did the rule and authority of Judah cease? Well, let's do a little history lesson here. In the time of Caesar Augustus, the land of Palestine was conquered and made into a Roman province. At the time of Christ's birth, the Jewish Senate, called the Sanhedrin, was struggling to maintain its judicial powers. By the time Jesus was a young man, history tells us probably maybe 12 years old, the Romans took away the authority of the Jewish legislature by appointing their own procurator. By the way, that's why the Sanhedrin was powerless to put Jesus to death. They had lost their legal authority. Now think about this. The prophecy was that the Messiah would come before the end of Judah's authority. Jesus came before the end of this authority. This authority ended when Jesus was about 12 years old. Is that incredible or what? How can the Jewish people still look for a Messiah? According to the Old Testament, it's impossible now for a Messiah to come. And they're still looking for one, but the Messiah can't come because it says here in Genesis 49:10 that Messiah, he would come before Judah lost its authority. Judah lost its authority after the birth of Jesus Christ. They can't look for the Messiah to come. He already came. It's already here. Jesus fits perfectly into the timing mentioned by Jacob. Don't you love that? That to me is, I love these kinds of things. That is so encouraging. Then we see the task of Jesus. This is how Jacob described the Messiah's task. "Unto him shall the gathering of the people be." When we look at the life of Christ, we notice that he was a gatherer of people. He gathered his disciples and formed a group and eventually a church. He gathered together many crowds during his preaching ministry. He gathered many people into his kingdom. And through his death, this gathering continued. Jesus said this, "If I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me." He was lifted up from the earth. He hung between heaven and hell, or heaven and earth on that cross. And from that point, he has been gathering people unto him. Through the ages, millions of souls have been gathered by him. And the task, the work of Jesus today, is still a gathering. We're doing it this morning. We are to what? Gather in his name. "Where two or three are gathered in my name, there will I be in the midst of them." So we're gathering together. He's still doing the same thing. Also, we are to gather souls together for his kingdom. The Bible says, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." We are still to be gathering people into his kingdom. It was interesting as we had our couples fellowship Friday night, and I was sitting at a table with some couples, and one of the guys brought up, he said, you know, I've been a Christian for about 25 years and got saved during the Jesus thing, Jesus movement, 25, 30 years ago. And he said, during that time, you know, we were at the piers, we were at the beach, we were on the streets, we were handing out tracts and telling people that they needed a Savior and explaining what salvation was and constantly, you know, talking to people about salvation. And he says, you know, he said, I talk to the people I work and stuff like that, but he said, you know, I can't tell you the last time, and probably in the last 15 or 20 years, that anybody ever came up to me and told me about Jesus Christ. I don't know whether I'm a Christian or not. He said, we've lost that zeal, and church, we have. We now rely upon the Harvest Crusades. We rely upon the concerts, and we rely upon TV, and we have lost our purpose for existence. Our purpose for existence is not to become healthy unto ourselves and to build a big church and rah-rah, look how wonderful we are. Our purpose for existence is to draw people into the kingdom of God. That's why we're still here. That's why we're here, church. That's the reason why we're here. And we need to be involved in gathering. We need to be handing out tracts again. We need to be talking to our neighbors and our families and our friends. That's what will keep you vital in your... I don't have the excitement I used to have, you know? You know why? Because you're not busy bringing people to Jesus Christ. You're not busy telling people about the truth, why he came. We're in our own little worlds, and we're satisfied with that. We'll give you all the tracts you want, man. Start handing them out. Start doing it, you know. Put them under your tip at the restaurant, man. You know, if you're ashamed to have it, you're a little embarrassing, go into the bathroom, put them in the toilet paper roll. When they're sitting there and they pull out their toilet paper, there it is. Man, I got something to read. But we need to be up front again and start telling people about Jesus Christ, man. And gathering him into his kingdom. That's what it's all about, man. By the way, I know that this is that Super Bowl Sunday thing. I know that. And you can do what you want to do tonight. You know, however, the Lord has shown me the date that he's coming back. We will share that tonight in secret, however. So you can just be wherever you want to be. It's really okay. It's all right. Not a problem. Won't bother me at all, but those that come, we're going to know. If you're visiting, you're using... The Bible says nobody knows. No, but he told me. Okay. I might forget by tonight, but we'll see. All right. The triumph of Jesus. Although this prophecy was initially fulfilled with the birth of Christ in this world, its full accomplishment is yet to come. There is coming a day when all of God's people from all of the ages will gather together for eternity. I get chills just thinking about that, man. That's my hope. That's what it's all about. Revelation 21:3, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with us, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. That makes me just want to stand up and sing when the saints go marching in, you know? No, I'm not. I just show restraint, Chuck. Huh? Oh, I want to be in that number when the saints go marching in. Don't you love that, man? Just, and that's going to happen. And I will tell you something, my friend. When that gathering takes place, it is going to make the Super Bowl look sick. Okay? With all of the pomp and circumstance and all the halftime stuff and all that kind of stuff, that's cool. But I'll tell you what, when we gather together in his presence, that's going to look like nothing. Because all the saints of all time will be gathered together in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, and it will be absolutely awesome. Are you ready for the gathering of the Lord's people, man? That one little sentence uttered by a dying man thousands of years ago is so rich and so real to our lives today. It tells us of the character of our Lord. It tells us of his willingness and ability to save. It tells us of even better things to come. Why not call out to Shiloh, the wonderful counselor, mighty God, Prince of Peace, everlasting Father? Why not invite him into your life to be your hope, your help, and your heavenly advocate? Why not trust him for whatever it is that is truly lacking in your life today? During the 1960 presidential campaign, John F. Kennedy often closed his speeches with the story of Colonel Davenport, the Speaker of the Connecticut House of Representatives. The story went something like this. On May 19th, 1780, the sky of Hartford darkened ominously, and some of the representatives, glancing out the windows, feared the end was at hand. While quelling the clamor for immediate adjournment, Davenport rose and said, "Gentlemen, the day of judgment is either approaching or it's not. If it is not, there is no cause for adjustment, for adjournment. If it is, I choose to be found doing my duty. Therefore, I wish that candles be brought." I heard that and I thought, rather than fearing what is to come, we are to be faithful till Jesus Christ comes. Instead of fearing the dark, we are to be lights as we watch and wait. Biblical prophecy provides some of the greatest, encouragement and hope available to us today. Just as the Old Testament is saturated with prophecies concerning Christ's first advent, so both testaments are filled with prophecies and references to the second coming of Christ. One scholar has estimated that there are 1,845 references to Christ's second coming in the Old Testament, where 17 books give it prominence. In the 260 chapters of the New Testament, there are 318 references to the second advent of Jesus Christ. An amazing one out of every 30 verses. Should we not be talking about the second coming? 23 of the 27 New Testament books refer to this great event. For every prophecy in the Bible concerning Jesus Christ's first advent, there are 8 which look forward to his second coming. He fulfilled the first. He's going to fulfill the second. And for every prophecy for the second, there are 8 additional prophecies for the second coming of Jesus Christ. Turn quickly and we'll finish this up in 1 Peter chapter 1. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1 with me, please. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, what is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Peter speaks here about the relationship with God, made possible through Christ's sufferings. Notice that Peter begins the section with our rejoicing in the midst of tribulation. In the gospel, remember, Peter rebuked the Lord for even suggesting going to a criminal's cross. When the time came, Peter even ran away. But now what's happened? Peter now has the mind of Christ, who promises that we would have tribulation. And Peter says that in this you greatly rejoice. How could Peter assume that we can rejoice in trials? Because Peter had learned that the proof of our faith, which is more precious than perishing gold, even though tested by fire, will be found to result in praise and glory and honor. Look when? At the revelation of Jesus Christ. At the end of all of this, all that you've gone through, all that I've gone through, all of those things will result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Are you hearing the underlying but all-important message here? We spend so much time fretting about today or the immediate tomorrow or guilt-ridden over long-forgotten yesterdays. That's what old Peter used to do. But the mind of Christ is one that sees the only end as the final revelation of the Lord's Messiah and the closing of the age. I said all that to say this. Everything between the closing of this age and now is only preparation. Everything. Did you hear me? Peter says you can count it all joy, you can rejoice in these trials. Why? Because Peter understood that everything happening between now and the revelation of Jesus Christ, the end of this age, everything happening between here and then is only preparation for then. And when you know that, it takes the pressure off. Whatever I'm going through, God's in charge. God's in control. He's preparing me for eternity. He's preparing me for that revelation. He's preparing me for the ages to come. So whatever trial it is, whatever pain it is, whatever pressure it is, I can rejoice in that because, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. I'm okay because you're there. And I'm going to walk this through. So whatever's hitting your life, whatever pressure, whatever circumstance, whatever thing is crowding you in, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you're looking forward to his soon return, you can count it all joy when that pressure comes because it's preparing you for eternity. And if you believe that, bro, if you'll embrace that, sis, it'll set you free. See, Christianity cannot just be, two of us believe it, okay? Christianity cannot just be something we just add on to in our lives. It has to be the very warp and woof of our existence. Look that up later, some of you guys, okay? It has to be the very fabric from which we exist. It has to be the reason. And if it is, then we'll understand that what we're going through is with purpose and preparation for what God has for us. If that wasn't true, church, I'd throw up my hands and say, I can't take anymore. What is this all about? I just get this thing squared away. Boom, something comes over here. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You get this fire put out behind you. Here's another one coming this way, man. You know, you feel like Moses and all that. We're going to meet him tonight, by the way. he said he'd be here. And he's going to talk about the two witnesses. But anyway, not important, but you feel like Moses sometimes and the children of Israel. You're standing at the Jordan River, and you got these humongous mountains on each side, and you got Pharaoh's army coming behind you, full steam ahead, and there's no place to go. And you go, whoa, what is this all about? God says, I got some things to teach you, man. We start trying to figure it out ourselves, don't we? We could build a bridge. I could do that. Charter a helicopter. Or some people today, they just, is Pharaoh really there? Are these really mountains? You know. We have all of these philosophies on, you know, trying to get stuff out, man. Just, Jesus, help me. Well, get your feet wet, man. Jump in the water. Boom, there he's gone. They're saved. Was all in preparation for what they were going to be going through and into eternity in the promised land, man. And all the stuff you're going through, the wilderness trials, all the stuff, it's in preparation entering into the promised land. And I believe with my whole heart, man, that's coming soon. And I saw that verse 10 just popped up. Yeah, we got to talk about Jesus. Shiloh, let's stand. Jesus, we stand in your presence and we are just in awe of your faithfulness. You are so awesome. You really are. Church, just keep your heads bowed, your eyes closed for just a moment. Christians, you're praying, okay? I want to talk to a couple of people. I don't know you by name. I don't know your face. I don't know who you are, but I know you're here because I know the Lord would do this. He sent you here this morning because you have not come to the cross. You've not acknowledged Jesus Christ as the answer for your sin. And you realize this morning you're legally separated from God and there's nothing that you can do to make it right. You can't work real hard. You can't clean yourself up. You can't change the way you think. You just can't do it, man. You've tried in the past. Somebody's been sharing with you about Jesus, the Savior and salvation and being born again. And you came this morning for whatever reasons, but the reason you really came, God sent you here. To tell you one more time that he loves you very much. He wants to give you another opportunity to receive him. To receive what he did on the cross specifically for you. That when his blood was shed, if you would receive it, that blood will wash away your sin and your guilt. And you will stand guiltless before God. Not because of what you've done, but because of what he accomplished for you. But you need to make that decision this morning, my friend. Nobody can make it for you. You're not a Christian because your mom and dad was, or your wife is, or your husband is, or your kids are. It's a personal relationship that you must make that decision to receive that free gift. You don't have to join a church. You don't even have to change. Any change God will take care of. He'll bring that about in your life. All he wants you to do is acknowledge that. All you have to acknowledge that he died for you. Yes, I believe that you took my place on the cross. I believe that you're God, that you came in my place, took my place on the cross. And when you died and rose again from the dead, I can now have eternal life and I can be born again. If that's you this morning, please, church, you're praying. Your heads are bowed. You're praying. If you want to receive Jesus, I'm going to ask you, nobody else, please. I'm going to ask you to just lift up your head and let our eyes meet. And by that, you're saying, Pastor Chuck, I want to receive Jesus this morning. I want to know this Messiah that you're talking about, this Shiloh. I want him to forgive me my sins. Real quickly, just lift up your head and let our eyes meet. God bless you, man. Anybody else? Yes, sir. God bless you. Anybody else? Real quick, yes. Welcome to the family of God, sir. Anybody else? Let our eyes meet. Yes, God bless you back there. Yes, sir. Welcome to the family of God. God bless you. Anybody else? Real quick. If I didn't see your eyes, lift up your hand. Just so. Looking at me doesn't do anything other than the Bible says, confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father. God bless you, son. Welcome to the family of God. Deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father. Anybody else? Did I? Besides these, I didn't. Thank you, Jesus, for the many that are coming into your kingdom today. We want to pray a prayer right now, okay? And I want the whole church to repeat this prayer, all right? Just in support of those that are praying it. I want you to pray this prayer and mean it. And then when we dismiss, there's going to be some folk up here. Chris and some of the other guys and gals and Mark, some of the guys will be up here just to be with you. Barbara, be up here to share with you and talk with you and pray with you, give you a Bible if you need it or whatever. But please come as we dismiss in just a moment, would you? We'd love to talk to you. We're not trying to get you to join this church. We don't even have a membership. We just want to help you, you know, come to the kingdom of God as you've made this decision. Pray with me, would you please? Dear Heavenly Father, let's church, let's really pray it now. Let's pray it. Dear Heavenly Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. And I recognize I'm a sinner. I need to be forgiven. I ask you to come into my life. I receive what you did for me on the cross. Thank you for washing away my sin with your precious blood. I ask you now to break every bondage in my life. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Set me free to follow you. Give me a hunger for your word. Thank you that I am now your child. My name is written in the book of life forever. Thank you, Jesus. It's in your name I pray. Amen.